Turn with me tonight in the Old Testament book of Proverbs once again to the 14th chapter. And tonight we come to verse 24. This will be lesson or message number 193 in the study of the Proverbs of literature. The short, concise statements setting forth principles given by God for both this world as well as some carried over in the world to come. Tonight, our subject, as presents itself in verse 24, I've entitled Riches with and Without Wisdom. Riches, or wealth, if you please, or money, if you please, as it is used with or without wisdom. Solomon states, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." Again, two sharp contrasts, or a sharp contrast, between an individual who is wise and an individual who is a fool. A fool being someone who is predominantly self-centered, promoting their own interest in life, and the wise being someone who is outward-centered, or that which promotes the welfare of others. Now, to understand the text, first we'll give you some concepts involved in it, and then we'll expound on it a little bit later on, or enlarge upon it a little bit later on. A crown is that of the highest honor. It is a recognition of an individual's achievements. In our day and age, we don't use crowns anymore. Normally, in any events, it's usually a token or a medal which is given. If it is in an athletic event, it is a medal that is bestowed, such as they do in the Olympics. In the biblical era, a crown was that badge of honor that a person had bestowed upon them if they accomplished a certain task. So the crown of a wise person is said to be their wealth. It is an indication that they are a wise individual if they have had riches bestowed upon them. In contrast, the wealth or the riches in the hands of a fool only manifest itself more to others that the person is a fool. It is much like that which is accomplished by a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass, when it's put on an object, does not change the nature of the object. It only enlarges and reveals more clearly what the object is. If you take a magnifying glass and put riches upon it in the life of a fool, it will only reflect the foolishness of the fool. The riches will not improve him. It will only reveal that he is a fool in how he uses his money or his wealth. But if you take and put a magnifying glass upon a person who is good, who is wise in the sight of God, it will only magnify his goodness when you bestow riches upon him, because he will use them wisely in the service of God. Now, I want to read to you first from the commentator Matthew Henry and his contrast on this, and then another brief one from John Gill. Matthew Henry says on this text, "If men be wise and good, riches make them so much the more honorable and useful." I'm going to interject here. The comment is that I hope you will listen carefully tonight, because there is a confused atmosphere or thinking in the realm of the Christian community in regard to money. The idea is taken that the root of all evil, or the love of money, is the root of all evil. Therefore, you better stay away from money. But that is not the totality of the teaching of the Bible on the use of wealth and money. Some people believe in the realm of alcoholic beverages that the Bible forbids the use, but that can't be established by the Bible. What the Bible forbids is the abuse, not the use. And the Bible does not forbid the seeking out after wealth and riches. It is the abuse of that process that leads to destruction. And it is that which we're touching upon this evening. That there is a bad side to money, and there is a good side to money. And our text this evening is emphasizing that if riches are given to a person who is wise, he will use them in a manner that will reflect a crown that he has manifested before others. Now, pick up the reading with Mr. Henry again. The crown of the wise is their riches. Their riches make them to be so much the more respected and give them the more authority and influence on others. Those that have wealth and wisdom to use it will have a great opportunity of honoring God and doing good in this world. Unquote. And I agree wholeheartedly with Mr. Henry that the person whom God has blessed with wisdom, the person whom God has made good, if God is pleased to heap riches upon that individual and wealth, that person will have far more influence upon their fellow man than the person who is wise without riches. And we're going to show you that here in the Bible in just a moment. That is, if a person wants to have influence in the eyes of others, as the old adage is, which is not always negative, money talks. People will sit up and listen to a person who has achieved success in the business world, more so than they will with a person who has not demonstrated that they can handle wealth or riches or money. I read on in regard to Mr. Henry. Wisdom is good without an inheritance, but it's better with it. Then on the other hand, he says, if men be wicked and corrupt, their wealth will but the more expose them. The foolishness of fools, put them in whatever condition you will, is folly, and will show itself and shame them. If they have riches, they do mischief with them and are the more hardened in their foolish practices. That is, Mr. Henry says that no matter what a condition you put a fool in, he'll still manifest himself as a fool. And money's not going to improve him, it's only going to make him worse. You take an individual that is a fool, that is self-centered, and give them a large inheritance, and it will not make them wise. Only God can make a person wise. And most usually, the fool squanders away the inheritance, as is illustrated by the classic example of the prodigal son in the New Testament scriptures itself. Dr. John Gill says on this text, that riches being used by them, that is the wise, to increase and improve their knowledge and wisdom, and for the good of men, are an honor to them, and give them credit and reputation among men of sense and goodness. That is, the individual who is crowned with wisdom will use their wealth that they have bestowed upon them to advance their education, to advance their understanding, and they'll also use it and dispense it for the good of their fellow man. And that enlarges and magnifies the glory of God as a good and loving Heavenly Father. But on the contrast, the fool will not use wealth for the glory of God and for the good of others, but will only heap it upon themselves and squander it away. Mr. Gill goes on to say that the foolishness of fools is folly. It's an extreme folly, just the same as it was. Riches never make them the wiser. Yet their folly is oftentimes made more manifest through the ill use they make of their riches, spending them in the gratification of their sinful lust, making no use of them for their own improvement in knowledge, or for the good of their fellow creatures. In other words, it's all centered upon themselves. They abuse it. They do not invest it to where that it will manifest that which is pleasing unto God. Now I'd like for us to consider a little further this evening the influence of riches. I referred to just a moment ago that if you put an individual who has a reputation of success and put that individual beside an individual who has not gained such a reputation, the person who has gained the wider reputation is, in the natural realm of affairs, going to have more influence over other people than the person who has not achieved that. Now, to show you that this is taught in the Word of God, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and I believe that it is chapter 9 that I wish. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. I begin in verse 13. Here Solomon is dealing with the influence that values have upon individuals. We read in verse 13, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor," now what is it? "A poor wise man." Now notice that. "A poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless," now watch this, "the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." Now that was an observation that Solomon made about human nature. That if an individual, be they ever so wise, are poor, they will not gain a hearing before their fellow man. They will be looked over as insignificant and as not worthy of being given a hearing. Now, not only is this true in the realm of money, it is also true in the realm of the ministry of the gospel. The individual who has achieved a measure of success in the gospel ministry will have more influence than the individual to whom has not been given that measure of success. There is what is known as the big preacher, and there is the little preacher. Both may have the same level of wisdom, but if God blesses the ministry of one and does not see to bless the ministry of another, then the ministry which is blessed is going to have a wider scope of effect than the ministry of the man who may have the same level of wisdom and yet not be blessed by God. This is seen in the realm of the way that people look upon ministers as a whole, particularly in our age. In our age, it is expected, because of the number of college graduates that have come upon the scene in the United States of America, that if a minister wants to have any standing at all in the realm of gaining a hearing, then they had best have a degree in theology. They had best be trained if they expect to have any degree of hearers. And this is something that in my providence that God has bestowed in my life, is that with the upraising of my family and with other financial considerations, is that I have not been able to achieve that. And therefore, my level of influence is limited in certain circles. I can speak in certain circles, and I am not invited in certain circles because of my educational credentials or lack of them. And I don't get upset about that. That's just the way that things are. I shall go to my grave being remembered by many of my constituents as the man who only had a Bible college education. A man who did not have a master's degree, let alone a doctor's degree in divinity. And because I don't have that, the influence of the scope of my ministry has limitations. Because there are people abroad that will only give credence to someone who has credentials and has marks that they have achieved and mastered a subject. And the way you do that in our culture is through the educational system. Now, because I have not been able to pursue that realm and that right, then I must not be jealous, I must not be upset, if some of my ministerial friends who have been given the privilege to do that have far larger churches than I do, have a far larger membership, have far more converts, have far more money to give to missions than the churches where I have been destined to pastor at. The little man has little influence. The big man has much influence. Now, this is just a simple observation, a fact that Solomon observed, that the poor man, even though he was able to defend the city, because he was poor, his wisdom was despised. But, as we'll look in our text tonight, the person to whom God has blessed with wisdom and has accompanied with that financial means, that individual will be crowned in the eyes of others as being blessed of God. I remember talking to a minister. I take that back. A friend of mine talked to a minister whom we both knew one time in our past life. And he had pastored small churches for the first 15 or 16 years of his life. And he suddenly had a door open for him in a large church in Kansas City, Missouri, membership of about 2,500 people, huge budget, staff of 15 or 20, and he assumed the pastorate of that church. And he told my friend, who had gone to school with him, when my friend asked him, "Well, what is the difference in what you're doing now in the church that you're in, and the church where you were, the churches that you've been at in the past?" And he said, "Only one thing." He said, "I'm preaching the same thing. I'm praying the same way. But," he said, "now I've got wealth to do things with. That is, now I'm in a situation where that I can lay out programs and we've got finances to expand there." And he said, "That's the only difference." He said, "If God had not put me in this situation, my ministry still would have had that amount of influence." So this is just the way that things are in the natural realm of life. And we must not let the wise, or those who have money, those who have college degrees, look down their noses upon the others who do not. Amen? But, now hear me, those of us who do not have college degrees and who are not wealthy must not try to run down those who have attained that. And I have seen in my wisdom, if I could put that in my Proverbs, Brother Allen, that this is an error which all kinds of God's people make. That the people who have attained a great degree of influence in this world lose sight of the fact of who put them there. And they look down their noses at those who have not, and you're not welcomed into that culture. But then there's another side. There's the person who says, "I'm just little poor, little old me, humble guy, I don't have any of this or that and the other," and they start tearing down those who are above them. And both are sins in the sight of God Almighty. The poor despising the rich, and the rich despising the poor. I've also observed this. This is the way that God brings about His elect out of the four corners of the earth. I've observed this, another proverb, Brother Allen. Record these down. I may die tonight, and you get Gable's proverbs, okay? I have observed that the Baptist, for the most part, reach the middle class and the poor. And the Presbyterians almost invariably reach only the upper class and the college graduate. Have you noticed that? Now, is that evil and wicked? I don't think so. It's just the way that God has ordained things to be. And that while I'm more comfortable with the class that I'm in, I recognize, now listen to me, that there's a certain class of intelligent level that I am not going to be able to reach. Because they will not respect the level of education which I have leveled out on. And therefore, they will require, if they're going to come and hear a minister speak, somebody who has a Doctor of Divinity degree. Or else they'll say, this fellow really doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet, that is a strength. There's also weaknesses in that. For the most part, as much as I admire the wisdom of my Presbyterian brethren and the great books that they have written and the great achievements they've accomplished, I must say before God and before them, most of them can't preach their way out of a paper bag when it comes to actual preaching. They're as boring to listen to as dried cotton candy. That's just observable. Now, there have been some few exceptions, some very notable individuals who could preach, who could communicate in that circle. But most of the ones that I've been acquainted with when I go to the conferences, they're so academic, they're so tedious, they're so defined and unique that by the time they get through their message, you wondered where in the world they were coming from and what they ever got across, if anything. You had a great man, a congregationalist, an educated man like John Owen, a brilliant author. And then you had the unlearned man, John Bunyan. And Owen said he would gladly trade all of his learning for the ability of the tinker to move the hearts of men. Now, Bunyan reached primarily the lower class in London. And Owen reached those in Cambridge and in the university level. God has people put in His places for all occasions because He not only calls His elect out of all kindreds, tribes, and nations, He calls them from all levels of economic achievement as well as educational advancement. So I think this is just but the wisdom of God. So we must recognize that. That as the little man here in our study, or rather our story in Ecclesiastes, though he was wise and he delivered the city, yet he was not respected because he was poor. Now quickly, let's look at some of the ideas that can be advanced and expanded upon this. The godly are first made wise by being crowned with knowledge. Look back in Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 18, which we've already covered. Proverbs 14 and verse 18. Notice the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with what? With knowledge. Before a person is ever given riches by God, they are first crowned with knowledge. Knowledge is the most important thing. With all your learning, get knowledge. It's what the scriptures encourage. It is not the pursuit after wealth, but it's the pursuit after wisdom. And to some, God crowns that pursuit with knowledge, with riches. Now, there is a caution that the Bible gives in regard to riches. Riches can be a temptation which we are to carefully avoid. The scriptures are very clear on that, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that riches, if bestowed upon certain individuals, would lead to a temptation for them. And if they knew that, then they better shun the pursuit out after riches. If you do not feel that you could handle $500,000 if it came into you, then you better not pursue out after it. What would you do if suddenly you hit a jackpot or something in some type of a landfill and $500,000 came out, what would you do with it? Now, I know you've thought about that. Oh, you haven't? You've never entertained the idea that if $500,000 came to you, what you'd do with it? Well, what would you do with it? And if you don't know what you do with it, that's probably a good reason why God hadn't sent it to you. God will bless His people with wisdom so that they know how to use the money that He sends along their way. Riches can be a temptation. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Here is a warning for this. Quickly, we must rush now to the remainder of our thoughts. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Find it here in just a moment. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Notice the expression that riches can deceive. There is that temptation of being exposed to wealth that can lead to a deception. It can make you think that you know how to handle yourself when in reality you may not. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the what? The kingdom of heaven. There is a deceitfulness of riches that may deceive and even keep a person away from the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as it did the rich young ruler. For his riches was truly his downfall. Is that right? He went away sorrowfully because he had great riches. When our Lord asked him to part with that, he wasn't willing to do so. And that shut up the kingdom of heaven unto him because he would not part with that which he loved. So riches can be a temptation, and no wise man will desire them if they believe that they would be tempted, that it would lead them away from God. Have you known of anybody in your personal experience that had attended church and suddenly got into a job promotion and they began to make more money, and through that they began to invest, and they got so wrapped up in money-making that they put the Lord's work aside and ceased to follow Him anymore? I can name half a dozen people in my lifetime that I've come across that aren't in church today because they couldn't handle the wealth that came unto them. I caution us all on that, that riches can be a source of temptation. And yet, as our text infers this evening, that riches can be a gift from God. So riches can either be used for the glory of God, or they can be abused and heaped upon oneself. Look in Psalm number 112. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, or his children, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and what? Riches shall be in his house. And his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Now watch. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's a verse you ought to underscore in your mind. It's a tremendous verse to live by. That the righteous man, that person who knows God, shall not be afraid of what the future holds, of evil announcements. His heart is fixed. He's trusting in the sovereignty of his God. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. Now watch. he hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Do you see how this wise man who has been blessed by God, how he uses the wealth which God has blessed him with in dispersing it and helping it be used by others? This is the mark of a wise person, is that when God bestows wealth upon them, they know how to use the wealth to relieve the suffering and the poverty of others and advance the cause of God with their money. Also, look in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. 1 Kings, chapter 3. And I'm going to begin in verse 9, which is Solomon's prayer. And he prayed. How many of you remember what Solomon prayed for? Anybody know? What is it? Wisdom, didn't he? I want you to know what God gave him. Let's watch that. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both what? Riches. And honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Now somebody came to me and said, "All right, now here's what this thing worked for Solomon. If I just don't ask for money, I just ask for wisdom, then I'll get all this other too." No, the text says, God said this is limited to Solomon. Solomon only. In this particular case right here, he asked for wisdom and God just threw in all the rest. And what was Solomon known for in his heyday? That is when he was serving God and living for the God of Israel. The Queen of Sheba came, and when she left, she said, "The half has not even been told of the glory that I have seen in the midst of Israel and the God that's in the midst there." So Solomon, when he was being faithful to God, was influential on a worldwide scale of influence because of his wisdom and because of the fact God put him in a political position where he had great wealth and could accomplish great things. The little man could never have accomplished what Solomon did without the means to do so. And God blessed Solomon with wisdom and gave him the means to do so. Now then, whatever area that God has put us in, let us learn contentment there in that area. If God has made us under Solomon, he's made us just a little man, then let's use all the influence we can in our capacity to promote the honor and the glory of God, and let God do as he will and as he pleases with whomever he does. If God is pleased to raise up a Charles Spurgeon in the midst of London and give him countless thousands to speak to every week, every Lord's Day without a PA system, Brother Pete, spoke to 20,000 people at times without a PA system. We have problems here speaking to 75 to 80 with a PA system. What made Spurgeon so great? His God. That's the answer. There were men before Spurgeon and after Spurgeon who were as gifted in wisdom and abilities as Spurgeon, but God blessed him. Why? It pleased him to do so. Is that all right? It's all right with me. It's all right with me. Because that's the way God works in the ministry. It's the way He works and dispensing His wealth and His riches as well. Now then, look on. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing in verse 10. So here, riches is a gift from God. In fact, it may even be referred to as the gift of His left hand, as it is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Riches enhance a person's reputation. They enlarge their usefulness as a consecrated servant for the sovereign God of heaven and earth. What a crown they were to David as well as his son Solomon. Was David a rich man? Do you know what David did with his riches upon his death? How many of you know? What did he do with his riches when he was getting ready to die? He dedicated them to the building of the temple. He promoted the work of God after he was going to leave the scene. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones of divers colors and manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? When David was dying, he dedicated his wealth to the coming generation to promote the work of God Almighty. I think there's a principle there. If God has blessed you with a whole bunch of money, I'd think it a matter of prayer that before you just hand it on to your kids and your generation, that you leave some behind to carry on the work of God after you've left the scene. That's what I hope to do if God ever gives me any type of inheritance. And I'm warning my son and all the other sons here today, you'll get something, but I guarantee you the Lord's work is going to be first. That's what I'm here for. The Lord first, my wife second, and my kids third, my grandkids and great-grandkids, it all comes down the line. If I've got anything left to leave, but God's work is going to get that right off of the top when I leave the scene. Have you made any plans for that? Have you ever entertained the idea that the money that God has blessed you with can be carried on after you are gone in promoting the work of God? Remember, David never lived to see that temple built. But he loved the idea, and he dedicated his wealth unto it, and Solomon then reaped the benefits of that. Look also in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Comes time now that David's left the scene and Solomon's come on the scene. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated. The silver, the gold, and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. God crowned David with wealth. And David used that wealth to promote the honor and the name of his God. This also is brought out in the life of Job. Would you turn to the book of Job as we bring this to a summation? Job, the 29th chapter. Here is something about this man. when God gave him all of his wealth, Job used it in a wise fashion. 29th chapter of Job, beginning about verse 6. Job is lamenting of what's happened to him, and he longs for the days that used to be before the calamity set in. We read, "When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured out rivers of oil." I think I'll look in verse 5 first. "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." That's a sad thought, isn't it? Job associated the days which he had all his kids around him. They're all dead now. He said, "Those were the days when God was with me." Now look what those days consisted of. "When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me. They hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up." That's a token of respect. "The princes refrained talking. They laid their hands on their mouth. When I walked into the room, everybody shut up. I was the focus of attention. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help me. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth," etc., etc. Do you see what kind of a life Job had manifested when God made him the greatest person in the East? He was blessed with great wealth, but how did he use it? He used it to help the less fortunate. And he said, "Oh, that those days would return." May God help us in whatever level of wealth he blesses us with, to put his cause first and foremost, and to use it for his honor and for the welfare of our fellow man. Let us not be in that category of the foolishness of fools. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the status that you placed us in life. We recognize that it's by your divine appointment where we're at this evening. Yet at the same time, you also have called us to be accountable as good stewards in your service. That you have invested a certain measure of ability, a certain measure of influence, a certain measure of wealth unto each of us. Some 60, some even 100-fold, some 30. But that each one of us will be held accountable for the degree that you've blessed us with. Now help us not to look over upon our neighbor and either be envious because we don't have what they have, or to look down our nose at them because we have more than they. Help us to focus upon that which you have blessed us with, and to promote the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ until that day comes in which that we referred to this morning, when it is a blessed time when the saints shall die in the Lord and shall enter into their rest, and their works or labors do follow them. I pray that you help us to invest in this ministry, in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that you might help us to invest ourselves in that, so that it might bring forth fruit, that we might be able to give wise advice to others along the way. We might help the blind and the poor. We might help the orphans. We might help the widow. We might be conscious of needs in our fellow man, that if you have blessed us with means, either financial or means of wisdom, that we may relieve their suffering. That after we're gone, that our ministry not cease, whether that it is a pastoral ministry or whether it is the ministry of an individual believer one-on-one, that our ministries not cease in their influence, but that they might be carried on to future generations that come upon the scene. I pray that you bless the ministry of this church. Keep your hand upon us, O God, that you might keep us in existence, and that you might propagate the work of the gospel and bless the lives of people whom you have appointed to minister here and to serve in this local church, and that it might continue on in the years ahead, that you might prosper it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.